The book of Acts, chapter 22. We're going to begin reading in Acts, chapter 22, and verse number 22. Let me set the stage just a little bit. The Apostle Paul is being accused by the Jews of taking young Timothy into the temple, a Gentile, and defiling the temple. Paul is seized by a bunch of people and he's delivered by a Roman centurion. And the story tells us in verse 22 that they gave him, the Jewish crowd, they gave him audience unto this word. And that word, of course, at the end of verse 21 was the word Gentiles. When Paul told those Jewish people that because of their rejection of the Messiah, God was turning his attention now to the Gentiles, that was more than these Jews could stomach, more than they could handle. And they gave him audience to this word and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherewith they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The chief captain answered with a great sum, obtained I this freedom. And Paul says, "But I was free born." I want to preach this evening on this subject of freedom. The chief captain said, "With a great sum I obtained this freedom." But Paul said, "I was free born." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we ask for your guidance and direction in the message tonight. Father, make us thankful for the freedoms we have. God, help us to realize them and take advantage of them. And Lord, not wait until we don't have them any longer to exercise them. Bless our thoughts this evening, Father. The things you've laid on my heart, I pray you give me clarity of thought that I might articulate them and pass them on to your folks here this evening in such a way that the Holy Ghost of God can use it to speak to our hearts and to challenge us. We thank you, God, for the liberties, the freedoms we have right now in this country. God, we pray you would sustain those liberties. And yet, Father, at the same time, should those liberties and freedoms ever be taken away, God, may we still, as your people, be faithful to you. And Lord, it's a sad truth that some folks are not really faithful until their freedoms are evaporated. So, Lord, we pray for your guidance and direction tonight. Speak to our hearts, Father. Help us to mull over in our minds as we hear the things from the Word of God tonight. Father, how we fall in line, fall in step with it. And God, challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. What is freedom? Now, this isn't the 4th of July, and this isn't a patriotic message tonight. This is something that the Lord has laid on my heart through my reading over the past month or so, and just challenged me with. What is freedom? Well, someone says freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to do. Well, that's not freedom, that's license. The freedom, the ability to do whatever you want to do, that's freedom. Well, ought there not be some restrictions then on whatever you want to do? Someone has said this, "Your freedom ends where mine begins." And I think it is very difficult to define freedom because there have to be limitations on it. In the Roman world that Paul lived in back in Acts chapter 22, to be a Roman citizen was to be somebody. It was to be something. Rome ruled the world back then. All the other countries had been brought in subjection, had been conquered by war or decree, and brought under the reign of the colony of Rome. It was a worldwide dominion and empire. And if you were a Roman citizen, you could go anywhere, do anything, get away with things nobody else could get away with. And when this chief captain heard that that man that they had brought in, that they had already beaten and scourged, was a Roman soldier, he was fearful. Because he could be required for having done that to a Roman citizen. Because the Romans had freedom. Another definition that's been given to freedom is simply this: the power or the right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Our national anthem, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom is the ability to do those things that you want to do, but there have to be restrictions on freedom. We restrict freedom by telling a fellow that's intoxicated, you can't drive down the highway. You're putting others at risk. We don't buy the excuse, well, I'm free to do whatever I want to do. No, your freedom ends where our freedom begins in that sense. It would be a very odd thing were I to go home and then go to my neighbor's house because I'm hungry, open their refrigerator, get some milk, make a sandwich, sit down at their table, and eat my dinner. You say, well, you're free. You can do whatever you want to. My freedom ends where their freedom begins. There have to be limitations on freedom. Freedom is not just a license to do anything we want to do. Now that puts us into a problem. How do you limit freedoms? Where is the line to limit freedom? What things are we free to do and not free to do? And again, this is a sermon in a Bible-believing church. This is not a political speech. So I'm not going to go into all those different areas. I'll leave that to the politicians. But I want to comment on freedoms that you and I have, that we'll always have, that we always ought to exercise, whether we're free to do them or not free to do them. Understand, there have been in history countries that did not have freedom. Our forefathers came to these shores because of the desire for freedom of religion, freedom to worship. Over in England, if the king was Catholic, they shut down the Protestant churches. If the king was Protestant, they shut down the Catholic churches. In communism, they shut down all the churches. In socialism, they shut down every church that doesn't come under the government thumb and the government auspices. Down throughout history, there have been enemies to freedom. And there are those enemies today. I read a book. It came out in 2014, so I think I read it probably in 15. It was called Escape from North Korea. It was not a Christian book per se. It was written by a Christian author, but it was just simply an account and a story. And had it been a novel, as we read now, had it been a novel, I would have read it and just said, wow, this is something. This is the atrocities and the injustices and the prison camps and the trying to smuggle people out of North Korea into China. They talked about how the young girls would sell themselves on the black market to a Chinese man. Again, you're familiar with the Chinese program for many years of one child per family. And so they were all male dominated. Now there's not enough females to go around. So they would smuggle them out of North Korea, smuggle a young woman out just to marry her off to a Chinese man. And the prison camps and the things that went on in North Korea were just unbelievable. And if it had been a novel, it would just be, wow, that's just something. And you close the page and you put it down. But it was a true story. It was a real account of all the things that are going on in North Korea. And folks, it's not just North Korea. There are other nations in the world today where freedoms are non-existent, where people don't have the liberties you and I have. We live a life, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you, we live a life that's so pampered. We live a life that's so privileged. We live a life that's so bountiful and beneficial. And I know here in America there are folks that are struggling, folks that have a hard time financially and emotionally and all that kind of stuff. But we live in a very bountiful and blessed land. We need to be thankful for those freedoms. We need to appreciate those freedoms because many in the world tonight don't have those. I want to give you four freedoms tonight that you and I as believers need to be thankful for. We need to be thankful for them. We need to thank God for them. But we need to understand that there's folks in the world today that don't have these that you and I have. We look at other places in the world as being underprivileged. That means we're overprivileged. Because we have such freedoms and liberties that so many in the world today hunger and desire and dream for. Now these aren't going to be profound. And again, these are based on the spiritual. But we have four freedoms that we need to understand and not take for granted and appreciate. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, these are not going to be anything that you don't know about per se. We're just putting it into a concise 3-hour sermon on Sunday night. You didn't want to watch a football game tonight, did you? Hebrews chapter 10, notice verse number 25, a very familiar verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The apostle Paul is writing, and he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul is writing to some people here, and he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I want to take you back a couple of thousand years to the time when Paul is writing the book of Hebrews. Again, it's so important for us when we're reading our Bible to understand this isn't written to 21st century Christians. Now that and please don't misunderstand me. It's not that it's not for us, but as we say it, it's not to us. And it's mindful for us, it's good for us to think of who he's writing to when he writes it, then make the application to us. Paul is writing to a group of people in a day where they did not have the freedom to worship. That's the first freedom I'm talking about tonight. The freedom to worship. The early church did not have a gigantic building to come into. They did not have structure and organization as we see it today in our day. They were persecuted for their faith. They were a new sect. They were a new religion, as it were. Judaism had been around forever. The Roman idolatry had been around forever, but this new worship of Christ, a man who had just recently been crucified and his disciples claimed had risen again from the dead, this was a brand new thing. And folks that were following and proclaiming that religion were not free to exercise that religion. And Paul wrote to that group of people who were scattered about, who were looking for small little meetings of believers pocketed here and there that they might get together to worship. And he said to that group of people, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Let's put ourselves back there 2,000 years ago. Here's a man or a woman that's come to faith in Christ. They work in the government, the Roman government. They work with society, in that society. Now they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe they've even followed the Lord in baptism. And now they go back to the job on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. And there's something different about them. Something's been changed in them. And yet they don't have the freedom to let everybody know about it. To open their mouth and say anything would be instantaneous persecution. Maybe fired from their job. The Sunday rolls around and they get up in the morning. Do we go to church? Do we find a group of believers or do we not? Boy, I have a hard time judging that guy one way or the other. And Paul was encouraging those people in that situation not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Historically, there have been places and times where people were not free to worship. Not just in Bible times. You know, even in our own country, the United States of America, this blessed land. When our forefathers came from England over here to get away from the government-structured religion, you know what the first thing most of them did is? They instituted a government-structured religion. The very thing they were running away from, they said, all right, we don't want anybody telling us how to worship or how we can worship. So they came over here in the state of Massachusetts. They set up a congregational church. And they said, if you want to run for political office, if you want to own a business, if you want to do business with anybody, you've got to be a member of the congregational. They did exactly what they just fled from. Down in Virginia, it was the Church of England, the Episcopal Church, If you weren't a member of that church, you couldn't own land. You couldn't buy and sell. The same things they fled from. There was no freedom at the beginning. And many of our Baptist forefathers, like Obadiah Holmes, Jack Swaller, many of them sacrificed, gave their lives, gave their testimonies because they preached without a license. In Massachusetts, Roger Williams got expelled from the colony because he was a Baptist preacher that wouldn't take a license from the Congregational Church and wanted to form his own. So, as you know the story, he went down to Rhode Island and formed a little colony. He bought land at legal price from Indians. He made an agreement with them. They sold him. He set up the first Baptist church in America there in the state of Rhode Island. Our forefathers of our faith, even in our own country, at many times did not have the freedom to worship. And they went through great sacrifices to worship anyways, meeting out in open fields, meeting privately in houses with the fear of arrest. He said, oh, preacher, I've heard of that happening over in Russia. I know that happens in Cuba. Well, it happened in America not too many years ago. I have a couple of hundred, but not too many years ago. And here you and I sit in 2020 in a beautiful building, with heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, drive our comfortable cars to get here, eat our warm, filling meals before or after, however we choose to do so. And you know what preachers have to do today? The same thing that Paul did 2,000 years ago. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and tell people not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Does that make sense to you? Here with all that we've got and the blessings we've got and the bountifulness we've got, we have forgotten God. We have a freedom that people in the world today would die for. To gather together to worship. There are many in lands and countries today that do not have those freedoms that would love to come and do things like this. We have the freedom to worship. How do we take advantage of it? I'm speaking as a preacher. We leave church this morning, we drive up through the road, we see the parking lots at Aldi's, Walmart, all these places just jam-packed with cars. You know what those are? Those are folks that don't go to church on Sunday morning. Now I know I'm passing, like you say, well, some of them might have just left church. Okay, I understand that. But the majority of them, you get to the restaurant, if you're going to eat, and there's folks that have been in there for a while, majority, they don't go to church on Sunday morning. I'm not being judgmental or harsh about that. I'm just saying this. We have a freedom in this country right now that people around the world would die to have. We have it and don't take advantage of it. We have the freedom to worship. Nobody stops you from driving to church. Nobody questions you when you tell them you're going to church. Nobody in this country really even looks down their nose. Co-workers, neighbors, friends, when you say, hey, I go to Bible Baptist Church, or I go to such and such a church, people don't even think twice about that. And yet there's folks in the world that just to make the statement that they go to church is to fear persecution and prosecution. You and I need to learn to understand the freedom we have, the freedom to worship. Our freedoms are being infringed upon here in America. There's no doubt about that. Our religious freedoms are being infringed upon. There's no doubt about that. I don't foresee a day in our country where we would not have the freedom to worship, but I'm sure there's preachers in other lands that never saw the day that they wouldn't have the freedom to worship. I'm not going to be a pessimist and predict it's going to happen, but I'm saying this, while we've got it, we sure ought to appreciate it. We ought to put the value on church and on worship that the Lord puts on it. He gave us an assembly. He gave us a place to go, a place to bear one another's burdens, a place to pray for one another, a place to be fed by the Word of God and challenged to go out and live in this world for the honor and glory of God. We need to take advantage of it. We have the freedom of worship. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A second freedom that we have, that many in the world do not have. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9. Again, here's the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, Paul said, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble. Paul suffered trouble because of the gospel. As an evildoer, even unto bonds, Paul was thrown into prison for being a Christian. But he says this at the end of verse number 9, but the word of God is not bound. Though Paul was bound, though he was locked away, Paul said, the word of God can never be locked away. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom of the word. We live in a country where we have the Bible freely. Freely. We support some missionaries, Don and Laura Sturtz. They're with a group called, they founded the group, Couriers for Christ, out of Wildwood, Wisconsin. I first met the Sturtz back in 1981. Oh, we were all so young back then. I was in a missions conference with them up in Sturgis, Michigan, and got to know them for the first time. And they were a wonderful couple. I enjoyed them now. I've enjoyed them for years. And for the first 20 so years of Couriers for Christ, you know what their ministry was? It was smuggling Bibles into communist countries. They had a secret underground system. People on the inside, people on the outside. They would write letters and say, pray for us as we get ready to take. And sometimes they couldn't mention the countries for fear the word would get out and somebody would hear. And their whole ministry, Couriers for Christ, was being couriers, smuggling Bibles into communist lands like Romania and Czechoslovakia and Hungary. These lands where the Bible, we would say, was bound. They weren't allowed to have a Bible. There was no access to a Bible. There was no place to get a Bible in those countries. Can you imagine that? I mean, you can go to Walmart and get a Bible in the United States of America. You can go to what used to call them dime stores. You can go to Dollar General and get a Bible anymore. But here's folks that lived in those countries that didn't have Bibles and didn't have access to them. The government shut them down, closed them, and the Couriers for Christ would smuggle. They put, pray for us as we get ready to go. So something happened in the 1980s that you're familiar with politically when Gorbachev became the president or the head of Russia. And Glasnost came into effect and he broke down that curtain when Reagan was president. And today, Couriers for Christ still has a ministry. They still go to Romania and the Ukraine and Bulgaria and all these countries. And they send letters and say, pray for us, we're going there. But they don't have to silently say what country it is anymore. They don't even have to smuggle the Bibles. They get to go over there and rent a meeting hall and have a meeting and hand out Bibles. And those people by the thousands in these communist countries, former communist, these people by the thousands come in. If you've seen the pictures in their prayer letters, they come down to the front and they have to sign their name to get one. Boy, there was a day where they'd never sign their name to be associated with getting a Bible put in their hands. But to make sure people aren't taking advantage and hoarding them or getting them to resell or anything, they make every person that comes there come down one at a time and they get to sign something. And they take the pictures of these people in these former communist lands holding up Bibles with big smiles and grins on their faces. Here you and I are in the United States of America. We got a Bible everywhere we look. You come into this church and there's one in every pew holder in this building. There is no American person, even foreign person that lives in this country that will ever be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have access to a Bible. I couldn't read the Word of God. We've got it abundantly here. I remember in our mission work in the Micronesian Islands, we had a congregation of 100 people there. We had one Bible in their language. It had been translated many, many years earlier by some German missionaries, and they were very rare. And of course, as the Baptist on the island where another church was the powers that be, it wasn't easy for us to get one. So we took that one and I sent it back to my home church in Livonia, Michigan. They sent it over to Newburgh Baptist Church and they had copies made and they reprinted them and shipped them out to us in Micronesia. And we had a Sunday where we handed those out. I've got the picture back in my office that we took that day when we handed all those people their very own Bible for the first time in their life. They owned their own Bible. And they were excited. They were blessed. They were thrilled. I told you a story recently, I believe, about something I just read, a missionary that went to China. He was meeting with 150 church leaders, and they were meeting in private because in China, churches are frowned upon. They'll tolerate them for a certain amount of time, but if they get to any kind of size, they'll disseminate them, they'll scatter them around. So these 150 church leaders were meeting in a secret building out in the country, and this American missionary was there to help them, to encourage them. And he'd meet with them day after day and hear their stories about what they were doing and what they were doing for Christ and the persecutions they were facing, all these different things. One morning he got up very early and went out, and they were all in the courtyard there, and they had a Bible in the Chinese language, a Mandarin Bible, and they were tearing the pages out of it. And he thought, what in the world are they doing? Is that a Christian manner? Have some secret government officials infiltrated, and they're in there tearing that Bible out in front of other people? So he went to his translator and said, what's going on out there? He said, well, we got together. We only have one Bible. So they're tearing pages out to give to each of the 150 church leaders so they have part of the Word of God to take back to their congregations so they can minister to them. Tearing pages out of the Bible so a preacher can have some Bible to preach to somebody else. Here we are in the United States of America. We are so blessed. We're blessed beyond what we deserve. We say this often, that America stands guilty in deserving punishment before a righteous God. Our nation as a whole, our nation as a country, is offensive to God. The whole abortion topic and industry since the early 60s, and the millions upon millions of innocent lives that have been slaughtered and taken with government approval, still going on today. And we say, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's late wife, the late Ruth Graham, said many, many years ago, if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason she said that is because she looked at the sins of America and said, how can God be so patient with us? How can God be so long-suffering? We see that abortion. We see now the filthiness and the vileness and the vulgarness of this whole same-sex, LGBT, all that stuff. And a righteous, pure, holy God in heaven looking down upon it. And we say, surely God is going to judge America. Can I give you a little glimpse into another area that I think God is just appalled at? Turn to Psalm 23. Looking for the best way to knock your socks off with this one. Psalm 23. We have the Word of God. We're free to have the Word of God. Since the foundation of our country, we have had the Word of God. In the 1800s, or was it sooner than that? I think the 1700s. A government declaration, a United States Congress declaration that every American soldier should have a copy of the Word of God on them. Our country was founded on the Bible. Can I say this? Our country was founded on the King James Bible. Because there were not the others when our country was founded. The 1700s in the English language, this was the only Bible there was. There was no RSV, ASV, NIV, ESV, CEV, none of the. This was it. This was the only one. And boy, times were good. They weren't perfect, but they sure were better than the mess we got today. And so now we live in a country where you can go into the bookstore and there are so many different versions of Bibles on that shelf, it's impossible to understand. It's so confusing. For a new Christian or an unfounded Christian to go in there and say, what one do I get? Which one do I buy? Psalm 23, you know, that's not what I want, is it? Psalm 1, excuse me. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. You know it, but I want you to see it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Very powerful verse. A very convicting verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not in the counsel of the ungodly, in the way of sinners, or the seat of the scornful. We have come down from our days of having this Bible through all these other translations and versions that have come out. Some, most of them, almost all of them, taking verses out of this book and verses out of that book. John is missing some. Matthew's missing many. Acts is missing some. Romans is missing some. They've taken these verses arbitrarily out of all these different places. And the God in heaven that looks down upon our nation and sees this proliferation of what is called the Word of God surely has to be offended by what he sees going on, by his Word being dismantled. There's a version called the Message. One of the newer versions, I don't even want to say of the Bible, a newer paraphrase, a translation by Eugene Peterson. It's very popular in many contemporary churches today. And as you look at Psalm 1:1, I want to read you Psalm 1:1 from the Message. And as you hear it and look at that, think what God must think about this. His Word, His holy Word. His inspired scripture that the world is dying for and America is treating so haphazardly. These fellows come out. Kenneth Taylor came out with his Eugene Peterson comes out. Why are they doing it? Well, they're doing it to make money. Writing a new translation and gullible Christians go out and buy them by the scores. Psalm 1 verse 1. How well God must like you. That's not my statement. I'm reading Psalm 1:1 from the Message, all right? I know you think I'm being Joel Osteen. How well God must like you. That's Psalm 1. That's blessed is the man. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. You don't go to Smart Mouth College. That's the message in Psalm 1, verse 1. You know what that is? Forgive me. I'm going to use the S word. That's stupid. That's sinful. That's blasphemous. That's taking the Word of God, the written Word of God, inspired by God through man, and taking that psalm that is so blessed and holy and respectful and making it disrespectful. Making a mockery out of it. That's why I say when God looks down from heaven, yes, he sees the sins of America and sees all these wicked things that we describe, but I'm afraid he looks into many churches this morning and is just as disappointed. When he sees someone coming through the door with that thing tucked under their arm that says that in Psalm 1 verse 1. And that's just one example of multitudes of them. You and I need to be thankful this morning because we have the freedom of the Word of God. I have heard for the last 20 years there's coming a day where you won't be able to get a King James Bible. The modern printers are going to stop printing them. They're just going to be non-existent. Can I tell you? It isn't going to happen. As long as we've got companies, we've got churches that are printing Bibles themselves, there's always going to be access to a King James Bible. It might get more difficult, might get more challenging, but we're always going to have it. We'll always have access to the Word of God. But here's the question. We get appalled at what we read in the Message in Psalm 1:1. Do you read Psalm 1:1 in your Bible? We feel sad for those in other countries that don't have a Bible to read. Do you read your Bible? What a shame it is that preachers in other lands have to tear up a Bible and divide it so they can have it to study by. Are we studying ours? We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom of the Word. Now it's time to just stop thanking God for that freedom and start using it. Read your Bible. Know what the Scriptures say. It's the only guard you've got against this flow of our modern society going in a direction away from God. It's the only thing, the only paddle you've got to hold on to. We have the freedom of the Word. Thirdly, moving on for time's sake, we have a freedom in walk. We have a freedom in walk. The New Testament is full of these phrases, and listen to them if you would. I'm not going to go through the references for every one. The Bible tells us to walk in truth, to walk in love, to walk after His commandments, to walk in the light, to walk humbly, to walk and to please God, to walk worthy of God, to walk in wisdom, to walk in the Spirit, to walk as children of light. I like especially Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that tells us to walk in newness of life. You know, there's no restriction on your walk. You can live any way you want to. You want to live righteously, you can live righteously. You want to live unrighteously, you can live unrighteously. Our society is full of people that have no thought for God, no thought for clean living, and live however they want to live, with no thought for God, no concept of a future judgment to come. And you and I can do anything. Oh, we might be frowned upon at work. We might not be appreciated because we take a stand for Christ and walk for the Lord. But nobody's stopping you from doing it. Again, there are folks in other countries and people in other places that have to make tremendous decisions each and every day of whether or not they're even going to walk for the Lord. Because to do so would be put their life on the line. Put their family's life on the line. And so many of them have to make a decision. Am I going to be bold in my faith or am I going to be timid in my faith? And you know what the majority of them do? They decide to be bold in their faith. And many times they pay the ultimate price. While here in America, a professing Christian is afraid to offend unbelievers. Afraid that they will not understand where he's coming from or she's coming from. Worried that they're going to be looked down upon by a group of people that enjoy things that we as Christians are not supposed to participate in. And yet believers around the world are giving their life for Christ. Again, I remember the story I read recently of a missionary over in Somalia that met with four men in secret to have the Lord's Supper with them. They were church leaders and they wanted to get together and have a conversation and have the Lord's Supper. So they did. These four Somali believers met with him and took the Lord's Supper. The next morning, At the same exact time, all four of those men were killed. In different places, they'd gone back to their different locations. But all four of them had been martyred, had been killed by Islamists because their mere attendance at that meeting indicated, their walk indicated, they were believers in Jesus Christ, and all four of them were killed. Nobody stops you from walking in that door. Nobody stops you from reading the Bible. Nobody stops you from living right and doing right. Why don't we? Why don't we do it more fervently? Why don't we do it more excitedly? Why don't we do it more for the honor and the glory of God? We have a freedom. We have a freedom to walk. We don't have to be ashamed. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here's a man that was bold in his faith. Bold in his walk. Lord, folks, you realize one day we'll all get before the judgment seat of Christ. We're saved. We'll get there. We'll go for our works to be examined in this life. And we'll be standing next to some of those Somali men. Someone like the Apostle Paul. And then we'll have to defend for ourselves why we live the way we live. That we didn't live wholeheartedly, sold out for the glory of God. We have a freedom in our walk. Turn to Acts chapter 5. The book of Acts chapter 5. We'll kind of end where we began. The disciples have been commanded to keep their mouth shut. This new religion that we've talked about tonight, that they were proclaiming, that this Jewish man named Jesus that they had crucified had been resurrected and was alive and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and would save all those that would believe. That was a message that the authorities didn't like. And I'm not talking about the Roman authorities. I'm talking about the Jewish authorities. And so when Peter and the others were preaching and proclaiming this, they brought him in. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. Well, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they sat them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine," hallelujah, "and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Yes, he did. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We have the freedom to worship, the freedom of the word, the freedom in walk, and we have the freedom to witness. These men were brought in, they were beaten one time and set out. And when they were beaten and set out, they went right back out and started doing exactly what they'd done before that caused them to be beaten. They went out and proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. And they're brought in a second time. "Did we not threaten you? Did we not command you? We ought to obey God rather than men." The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, is found out on the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony, a hard piece of rock in the Mediterranean, where prisoners are sent to bust up that rock and haul it around. And John was sent there for one reason. He says in Revelation 1:9, the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know it's going to be difficult for us at that judgment seat of Christ to stand by Peter and the apostles that said we ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to keep silent. We're not going to keep our mouths shut. To be there with John, who is imprisoned and later even martyred for the testimony and the witness of Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to ask us, "Why didn't you open your mouth? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you tell people? Why didn't you talk about me? You claimed to love me. You sang the hymns in church. You're faithful in attending. You read your Bible. But everything you did was inside the four walls. Why didn't you proclaim me outside of those walls? Why didn't you say something to your neighbors, to your friends, to your coworkers, to your associates, to your family? Why didn't you witness?" We have the freedom to do that. Nobody's going to persecute you for that. Oh, they might look down upon you. We were sitting at the hockey game last night, and I didn't do what I should have done. I was looking, and down in front of me, there's a man and a woman. He had a Harley Davidson hat on backwards, and she looked like a biker's wife. Big girl, rough looking. He was sitting there, and I'm sitting about three rows back, and I saw him. He had big rings on every single finger. You've seen all the bikers, the big long beards and all that kind of stuff. And I didn't have a gospel track with me. I wasn't singling him out because he looked like that, but I just thought this, you know what? I bet that guy's got a soft heart. Because in my experience, the ones that look so rough on the outside really do have a soft and a tender heart. And sometimes we're fearful of those big, rough-looking people. Or we're fearful of those in elevated positions, governors and politicians or wealthy people. Why didn't you witness? Why didn't you warn people? Why didn't you tell? There are folks in countries today that don't keep their mouth shut for the Lord Jesus Christ when their life is in danger for doing it. Our lives are not in danger. Somebody might shut the door on us. Somebody might say, "I don't want to hear it." They might say, "Stop preaching to me." That's nothing. They're not going to slap you in the face. They're not going to drag you before the authorities. They're not going to prosecute you for it. You have the freedom. You and I have the freedom to witness. Isn't that convicting? I know it is to me, seeing that man last night as I describe it. And the Lord speaks to our heart. And we don't initiate, we don't make contact, we don't do something about it. We have a freedom. I'd like to. There was 4,000 people in that hockey stadium. Their usual attendance, I looked it up, was 2,100. Last night they had 4,100. Thank you, Bible Baptist Church. You filled it? No. There's a lot of Boy Scouts there, a lot of other people. And every time I go into an arena or something like that, I think, oh Lord, if I could only go down to the center of the ice for 15 minutes and preach the gospel and preach to these folks that are all gathered here. We don't have the freedom, the liberty to do that in someone else's property like that. But you know, even in a place like that, we do have the freedom to speak, the freedom to give a gospel tract, the freedom to invite people to the Lord, to invite them to church. What are we doing with our freedoms? There are Christians all around this world that would give their eye tooth, whatever that means, to trade places with you in America right now. Come and live with the freedoms you've got and let you go over there and take what they don't have. But God didn't seem fit to do that. He put us here today, now, to serve Him. That's what freedom is all about. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.